Once again, Jonah, chapter number 3 this morning. I mentioned to our Sunday school class that last night I've been preparing all week long to continue on in our Gospel of Mark series and to finish your Beatitude series. And the Lord just, throughout the week, it just didn't come as easy as it normally does. And they're great passages of the Bible. I'm looking forward to getting back to them sometime in the future. But this summer, and I mentioned to the people this morning that in a few weeks, I was going to tell you the summertime, we're going to do something, go through some of the great stories of the Bible. And we're going to try to use Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, all three different sermons about a specific topic. This morning's topic or today's topic is the book of Jonah. And then afterwards, we do have a handout for you to take home with you that has 5 days worth of devotions that deal with the story of Jonah. And it's broken down with a short passage to read, verses to questions to answer, some application. It probably would take about 10 or 15 minutes. And the purpose of it is to get people in their Bibles, because I know some people might look at that and say, well, my devotions are a lot more in depth than that. And I said, well, that's great. But most people aren't. Most people don't read their Bibles as much as they could or they should. And many times it's because they feel like they don't get much out of it. And I believe this is going to be a resource that we've used with our children before. We've used it with their teenagers before. And it's something that I think I've been through and done when doing Sunday school series before. I've done this. It's the first time we've done it with the whole church. But we're going to hand those out or pass those out at the end of the service and go over that so we can understand and take some with you. If you don't want it, that's fine. At the same time, I encourage you to try it for a week. And then next week, we're going to have same thing. Next week, we have Brother McKinney preaching in the evening service. It being Father's Day, we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. We'll do that in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And then the following week, we're going to have another topic. And the following week, we're going to have another topic. So throughout the summer, we're going to go through the great stories of the Bible, or at least some of the great stories or great topics of the Bible. We're going to look at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm excited about it. I know that in the last 15 years of pastoring here, I know that we've done that maybe 10 to 15 times overall, or maybe 15 or 20. We took a short book of the Bible, gave you some background, all those other things. But Jonah is something that years ago we went through and probably spent 15 weeks in, because there's so much more in there. But to give you a focus for one day and then take that week to study out that passage, there's a lot of background information. There's a lot of wonderful questions and different things like that you can look at. You say, well, I don't come to Sunday school. Well, I hope you do, or maybe you work in the back. But at the same time, they're always recorded online, whether you just want to hear it or if you want to see it, they're always recorded online. But each message, as you're going to see this morning's message, is going to be applicable and it will stand alone at the same time. So you say, well, I don't need to come Sunday morning if I'm not coming to Sunday school Sunday night. No, please make sure you're here for all. Be here as much as you can for all of them, but each message will be able to stand alone message too, that you'll hear a main point, a main thought, but we'll make reference to the things that we've learned already or what we're going to be learning about this evening. Now, it is a little bit of a challenge to take a great book of the Bible that you spent 15 weeks on one time going through to try to do it in three services. But at the same time, it's what the Lord's leading us to do. And I think it could be a help. I think this summer we could get into the Bibles and we can learn and we can grow. And I would encourage you, even if you have family members that are there, some of the questions are so easy that a child can go through it and read it and answer the questions. You say, it even gives you the verse. They're simple questions, simple answers. You say, why in the world would I want to do that? It's because you're paying attention while you read. So often, people who read their Bibles will just read to get a certain portion done, set aside, not think about it at all for the rest of the day, and they feel like they've checked the box, and hey, I'm good. God wants to talk to you. God wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to be learning and growing. So that's the idea, and we'll look at those papers at the end of the service. But Jonah chapter number 3, chapter 1, chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the story, Jonah was a prophet that God called to go to Nineveh. Jonah did what many people do. He goes the other way. And God sends a storm. In the storm, the ship's going crazy. The mariners try to get to calm the storm. They get rid of all their wares or get rid of all the supplies. Jonah's in the bottom of the ship, sides of the ship sleeping. Bring him up. They find out it's Jonah. And then they ask, the mariners are there, and they know that there's a challenge. They know that they're going to die. They cast lots. They know the storm's because of Jonah. Jonah says, this is my fault. all you need to do is throw me overboard. And once again, we went through a lot of this morning. And of course, they don't want to do that because they get thrown overboard. He's definitely going to die. Well, as the story goes along, they end up rowing hard. They do everything they can. They realize they're not going to be able to save the ship or save themselves. So they listen to Jonah. They throw him overboard. God prepares a great fish. It talks about in chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So while in the fish, in chapter number 2, you see a great prayer of the Bible, and you see that Jonah prays unto God, and it says in verse number 2, by reason of my affliction, because he's in the whale, he's there, and he's crying out to God. You see in verse number 8, he kind of confesses or repents of what's going on. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We talked about in Sunday school, if you observe lies, worthless lies, you're going to forsake the mercy of God. God's got intentions and plans for your life, but so many people are over here believing the lies of the world or lies the devil is telling them, that they're forsaking God's plan and God's purpose and God's mercy. Verse number 9, he says, but I will sacrifice, chapter number 2, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I believe that he was a prophet of God, as we showed this morning from 2 Kings. He's in that story. And he says, I'll pay the vow. And any times with a prophet of God or a preacher of God, there's been a time where I came forward more than one time in my life and said, God, whatever you want with me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to say. I make that commitment, and I made the commitment. I surrender my life to him, and sometimes it's something that has to happen daily. But oftentimes, even if you make that commitment, you make that vow, sometimes when God asks us to do something we don't want to do or something we don't like, we say, forget it. I'm going to go my own way, and that's exactly what Jonah did. God told him to go to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. Nineveh was a very wicked place. It was very sadistic in the way they treated the enemies that they conquered. It was a really bad place. The nation of Israel hated Nineveh. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He goes the complete opposite way, complete different direction. That's when the storm came. That's when he got swallowed by the whale. He's sitting there and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. And I believe that Jonah had vowed to God, I'll go wherever you want me to do, say whatever you want me to say. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. And this is not a story about Jonah and the whale. It's not even a story as much about Jonah. It's a story about God, the great God that we serve. People would say, hey, what's the story of Jonah about? Oh, it's about Jonah and the great fish. No, it's about Jonah and the great God that loves him, that is interested in what he's doing and interested in his life and will not allow Jonah to just go do what he wants because he's forsaking the mercies of God by going the other way and doing the other things. So instead, he's there. Now, God tells him to go to Nineveh because it says in chapter number 1, the reason why God was interested in Jonah going to Nineveh, it says because in verse number 2 and verse chapter 1, for their wickedness has come up before me. There is something God wants to do in Nineveh. There's something that God wants to get accomplished in Nineveh. There is something that God sees in Nineveh's heart. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go there. I want you to preach. And Jonah's like, not going to do it. And God says, Jonah, I love you too much to just let you be miserable by forsaking me and for not obeying and by not paying back that vow. He gets his heart, at least a portion of it right. I believe he gets his heart right in the whale. In chapter number 3, we see one of the greatest revivals in all history. You say, what do you mean greatest revivals in all history? To our knowledge, there's no one in this city that knows God. But it says the entire city turns back to God, or turns to God. Go to chapter number 4. Look what it says at the end of verse number 11. Last verse in the whole book. He said, why is it called a great city? It says, it's because of how big it was, but also because of how powerful it was the capital of the Assyria. It was one of the most powerful cities in all the world at the time. He says, and I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So Jonah wants God. We're going to look at that tonight about the pouting prophet. We're going to look at how Jonah's mad at God. He's angry with God. He even asks to die, doesn't listen to God, ignores God. And God comes to him and says, hey, look, there is 100 120, that's what you see, 64,000 persons, 120,000 persons there. If that was all, that would be a huge number, and that would be worth saving. That God loves an individual, much less he would love a city like that. But if you look at that next comment where it says, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Everybody, raise your right hand. Okay, now I mean your other right. No, so it's and there's a difference there. There's a right hand, there's a left hand. If I look across the room and I ask, I didn't see anybody raising their left hand. I wouldn't notice anyway. But if I asked a group of three-year-olds, hey, everybody raise their right hand, they're really like that, or they'd be like, they don't know how to tell the difference between the right and left. Sometimes they put their shoes on backwards. So I would say someone that can discern between the right and left, a generous person, unless they're super smart. And I know your grandchild is super smart, already knows the ABCs, knows the books of the Bibles, and they're one. I understand that. They can't speak, but they already know them. I mean, I understand that. But most young people at the age of 4 or 5, they begin to learn that. So they're saying, well, just be generous, 120,000, 5 years old and younger inside that. Now, if you got people, children that are 5 years old and younger, what else do you got? You got parents, you got grandparents. So you're looking at probably at a very, very small number, probably a million people. That's why, and so he's there. And when I say this is one of the greatest revivals of all time, it's because a million people know who God is, learn who God is, and they believe God. Let's look here. Inside of this, I think we can look at a number of different things. I want you to see here also that there's millions of people in America that are living wickedly, and we should pray for our nation. We should desire to, that our country would turn to God also. And I think as we look at this story and we see this, we can see the blueprint about how to have revival. So we're going to start where we left off in Sunday school class, which is chapter number 2, verse number 10. As we did not speak about that. It says verse number 10, chapter number 2. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. God's almighty power is all over this story. The fingerprints that are on it. Think about it. He calls the storm. He calls the storm to cease as soon as they threw Jonah in. He prepared a whale or a great fish, swallows it up. So what does he do now? He hears Jonah while he is actually in the belly of the whale. Now he speaks to the fish. And I know there are people out there that said they speak to a fish. I mean, but there's, you know, the fish actually listens to them. It listens to God. And he says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So the fish listened to God. The prophet didn't listen to God, but the fish did. And I love this next verse, chapter 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Thankful that God speaks to us more than once. Thankful that sometimes even when we go and do our own thing and we disobey, he comes and he gives us the word the second time. He gives us a second opportunity. I mean, there's many of us who say there's been a lot of more than just second chances. We're chance after chance after chance that God gives us because he loves us. He's merciful. He's not going to let you get away with your sin. We see Jonah sitting in the whale. He didn't get away with his sin, but he still has a plan and purpose for your life even after you fail, even after you disobey. He wants you to get your heart right, and he wants you to serve him. He wants you to be obedient. Don't make up excuses. Don't keep on observing lying vanities. Don't listen to those lies. God's got a plan and purpose for your life, no matter whatever you've been through. Now, sometimes because of the consequences of our sin, there might be certain things that we're not able to do or we're not called to do, but he does have a plan and purpose for all our lives. And when he says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, now listen, it's the same thing he told him to do the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He said, Jonah, I know you don't like these people. Jonah had a hatred towards these people. He did not want to see the city get right. He did not want to see the city to have God's mercy. He was asking for God's mercy in chapter number 2 for himself, but he doesn't think Nineveh deserves God's mercy. That is a lying vanity. None of us deserve the mercy of God. But at the same time, we should not try to pick and choose who we believe deserves God's mercy. It says in chapter number 2, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He says, I want you to go and I want you to tell them what I have to say. Now, Jonah probably would have got up there and started preaching on all their different wickednesses and all their different sins, which I understand that that's good preaching, but at the same time, he says, you shouldn't have been this violent. You shouldn't have done this to this city, to this city. They didn't need to hear all that message. They need to hear the message from God. And we need to make sure that we have spent time with God when we're going to present a message. But even more in our day-to-day lives, we spend time with Him so we will have the words to say, that we'd be filled with His Spirit, so we would have the words to say to help others. Jonah has no clue about what's going to help this city. And to be honest with you, you might think you're super smart, and you might think you can connect with people, but you need God's help to do anything spiritually. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. We must learn to abide in Him and allow Him to teach us and show us those things. You never know what an individual is going through. You never know what situation. But God knows, and God can give you those exact words to say when you are walking with Him, when you're filled with His Spirit. He will give you the words to say. And don't be shy about saying the things that God has intended you to say. But sometimes there might be a time that we need to stay quiet because we haven't spent time alone with God. Jonah did not know what to say until he had his heart right, until he was willing to go, and until he got things right in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. So we go to verse number 3 once again. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. So another thing, we see the number of people. We see how large it is to be able to walk by feet, by foot. It would be something that you had to walk 3 days to get into that city. And once again, an average person, a normal walking pace, you could say a 15-minute mile isn't that bad. But if you're going to walk all day, even if it's a 30-minute mile or a 20-minute mile, that's 3 miles in an hour. If you walk for that's 36 miles, you're looking at probably at least 75 to 100 miles, if not bigger, how big the city is to just get to the center of it. It says here in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He said, why in the world would he go into a day's journey before he started saying anything? I don't know. Maybe he thought he would have just went into the beginning of the city and started preaching the message and said, hey, I did what I was supposed to do and leave. But he gets in. He knows God wants him to do this. He's heard this. He goes a whole day's journey into it, and he says, I'm in. And I think we need to say that in our Christian lives. If God's calling us to do something and we know He's speaking to us, we know He wants us to do it, let's get in. Let's go and do what He's called us to do. Let's do. Don't be reserved about it. Take that step of faith and let God use you. Get to a spot where God can use you. Out the outskirts of the city isn't where He told him to go. He told him to go in the city. He goes a day in. Now look at the message. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's a short message. You say, Pastor, why aren't your messages that short? Because you guys need more than that, I guess. I don't know. It only took them that many words in order for them to get right. It was a message of judgment. Once again, the story is not about Jonah and the fish. The story is about Jonah and his God. There is a city that's sitting on the brink of judgment, that's sitting on the brink of being destroyed, to being overthrown. And God wants to send His man into this city. And He wants to send His man into the city to warn them and to preach the message. He says, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it says, verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. If you truly want to have revival in your life, if you truly want to see revival in our nation, people must learn to believe God. He said, they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is an amazing thing that not only is it from the smallest or the poorest or the person with the less amount of notoriety, all the way up to the king. They got to the king, and the king repents of it. He lays aside his robe and he's sorrowful for this message. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away from everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw the works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help me. You give me the words that you once said. Lord, as you told Jonah, the preaching that I bid thee, Lord, that's the preaching I want to do today. Lord, help it to be communicated in a way that is easy to receive, but also in a way that people will receive it with their hearts. Lord, I know as you spoke to my heart in this chapter about this passage, about seeking for revival and wanting revival and the needs that are there, Lord, I pray that we would truly be interested in believing you, that we truly be interested and being serious about it, turning from our sins, and Lord, crying out mightily. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so different things here that I think is important. The story, what caused God not to destroy the city like was being proclaimed? Now, when it talks about in verse number 10, it says, and God saw their works. There is something that they did that caused God to change his mind. Verse number 9, if you're looking for the title of the message, it's found in verse number 9. And I love the thought, who can tell if God will? And now I put dot, dot, dot. Who can tell if God will? What this king was doing and what this entire city of, once again, almost, if not a million, if not more than a million people, the king had made his statement and said, who could tell if God will? We can do only what we can do. We can do everything that we know how. And then it is up to God to make the decision to do those things that please God. Earlier in chapter number 1, we saw the mariners, even though that they wanted to, Jonah said, throw me overboard. They didn't want to, and they did everything they could. They kept on paddling. They got rid of all the different things that were boarded on the ship to try to lighten the ship, to try to handle the storm. And what happens is that they realized something. They came to something. They came to an understanding. They came to an understanding that God had done what it pleased him to do. It says in chapter number 1, it says at the end of verse number 14, it says, has done as it have pleased thee. O Lord, has done as that pleased thee. He got to the spot. They did everything they could. They said, the storm is what you want. You want Jonah in the water. We're going to do those things that please you. And I think we got to get to the spot in our lives where we understand, I don't want to be disobedient to God. I want to pay back those vows I've given. And God, whatever it is you want to do, God, I'm signing up for it. Whatever pleases you. And we get to the spot, I can do those things I know I need to do, and who can tell if God will? If we're asking for revival inside of our church, or inside your life, or inside your family's life, or inside your country, I know that's as July 4th is coming up, we all see the great needs that are in our nation. We all look at them and say, man, there's so much evil, there's so much wickedness, there's so much, it's as if the judgment of God is falling upon this nation. We want to see revival. We want to see a turning back. And we must be like the city of Nineveh in some ways. And the fact that says, we can only do what we can do, and then see if God will do. And I began to think about different times and different ways in my life that I want this to happen. I want to see this happen. I want to see that happen. I want to accomplish this and I want this testimony. But the reality is, who can tell if God will? God has made his promises in his word. He's not going to go back in any of those promises. But I'm here to tell you, like the people in Nineveh, they got right with God. And they said, whether or not God chooses to save us or not, that's up to him. And what we must learn and understand and embrace is I want to be right with God no matter what he chooses to do. Who can tell if God will bring revival? Who can tell if God will bring revival to our nation? Who can tell if God will stop and hinder judgment from happening? Who can tell? We don't know if God's going to do it or not, but what we can do is live for him and do the things that we know we're supposed to do and be serious with God. So here's some things that I see here. First thing I want you to see, if you truly want to be able to say who can tell if God will and see if God will answer your prayers or see if God's going to work in a mighty way, is the first thing we must do is found in verse number 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's where it is. That's where it starts. Do you believe God? Now, I know you say, Pastor, I've been going to this church longer than you've been alive. Or I've been going to church, I've been going to church all my life, and blah, blah. The question is, do you believe God? Not as if, yeah, I believe in God, I believe about God. Do you believe God? Do you believe his words? I mean, there is things that are found here that people choose not to believe, that people choose not to do. They will take, like they did in the story of Jeremiah, they take the king out and the king takes it and he cuts out certain pieces. Hey, I don't want that part and I don't want that part. I don't want that part. Do you believe God? Because if you believe God, you know what we need to do? We need to obey him. We need to just obey what his word says. We shouldn't pick and choose what I want to do and what I don't want to do. Hey, I don't like this part about service. I don't like this part about being faithful to church. I don't like this part about giving, or I don't like this part about being a soul winner. I don't like this part about loving my wife or submitting to my husband or obeying my parents or honoring my parents. There are certain parts I don't want. That means you don't believe God. If you're going to believe God, believe what his word says. And that's where Nineveh got it, and the connection that was there. Hey, what was the first step? What was the first step of seeing and saying, who can tell what God's going to do? Is you believe in him. You trust in him. You live like you believe there's a God. You live like he's the one in charge. But as we mentioned in Sunday school so much, there are those that believe those lying vanities. Oh, that's only for certain time periods, and that's only for certain periods, and that's only for certain situations. People just don't want to believe God today. They want to believe their God that they can put in a box and say, this is what God should do, and this is what God should say, and this is how God should act. And we see in this story, Jonah was the exact same way. I don't think the people in Nineveh deserve your mercy. I'm going down to Tarshish. People in Tarshish need the gospel. People in Tarshish need to know about God. What's wrong with me going there? It's not what God wanted. And you see in chapter number 4, Jonah begins to pout. Jonah begins to say, you didn't do it the way I thought you should have. Jonah even ignores God. God says, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah doesn't even respond because he doesn't want to hear that part, because he doesn't want to believe that part. He doesn't want to trust that Nineveh would deserve the mercy of God. He didn't want to see God treat them with the mercy he was seeking in chapter number 2. And where we come to an understanding in our lives and we see this is that we are not God. We are God's servants. We are God's called out group of believers that he is sending us out to do his work and do his will, but he is bidding us to do his preaching, not our preaching. And the first thing we must learn if we truly ever going to see revival in our own hearts and our own lives is if we will believe God. Now, a little side note here, and it's not a side note, it's the gospel. Do you believe God when it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ? People like to say, hey, I believe that if you're sincere and you do enough good works, you can go to heaven. There are a lot of people that are sincere, that are in false religion, that are headed to hell because of the fact they believe lying vanities. They just did not believe in what God said. And the Bible teaches us that we're sinners. We're all in need of a Savior, that all of us are headed to a horrible place called hell unless we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross for us when he died and he was buried and he rose again. He became our substitute. He became God's sacrifice for us. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, it is turning to God and putting your faith and trust in him, not believing in him anymore, not believing in our own works, not believing in ourselves, turning from that sin of unbelief and trusting in him and him alone for salvation. Do you believe God? Because he says it in his word. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you from his word. The Bible says that we're all lost, that we all need a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And what you must do in order to have eternal life, it's there. The question is, do you believe God about it? Because people's like, well, that works for you, but what about this? No, it's not believing me. It's believing God. If God says it and I say it, it's saying, hey, this, I believe God about this. Do you believe God about this? Do you believe that if you died today without Christ, you would spend eternity in hell? Many people don't. They just choose not to believe him. Nineveh is spared the judgment. Nineveh, you see a revival because, number one, they believed God. Secondly, not only did they believe God, they got serious with God. Look what it says here. You see here that they believed God. They sought after God is the way I have it written in notes. But they got serious with God. They fasted. I mean, that is, they proclaim a fast. And then we've dealt with fasting. We've talked about fasting before. It's not not partaking of just normal, everyday necessities, such as food or water, in order to hear from God, in order to get an answer from God, in order to be repented over a certain sin. And that's what this is the fast here. Now, I think there are times when you're a believer and you can fast from certain sugar, or you can fast from certain entertainment. You can do other things to try to hear from the Lord. Whereas the message isn't about fasting as much as it is they got serious. They were so serious, they wanted to save their nation, they wanted to save their city, that they were willing to proclaim a fast, not only just the king telling everybody else to do it, from the king all the way down, from the greatest of them to the least of them. They put on sackcloth and they began to do what they could. They said, we are serious about this. We understand that there is a God. We understand we have sinned against this God. We are fasting and we are just waiting to see if God will spare us. So not only do they fast, but look what it says here, is that they, in verse number 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decrees of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, can you imagine, not even animal, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink. Now I can imagine a person groaning, but can you imagine your animals not having food or water? My dog, she's a good dog. If her dish is empty, she will scoot it so we can hear the noise, so that way I can ignore it and my wife or my sons can go fill up the dish. Now, that's my wife might say that's what happens, but if we do not listen to that scooting the dish, you know what happens? She scoots it further and scoots it further. And you imagine just you not having water and food, but your animals not having water and food. Even it makes it sound like your children not even have water and food. That the great crying out there, the notice that we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. So we see that they believed God. They sought after God. Next thing you see is they forsook God. I'm sorry, they didn't forsake God. They forsook their evil way. They were coming to God. Verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. That was the point about seeking after him I missed. Cry mightily after God. They didn't just sit there and put a little prayer and put a bow on top of it, lay me down to sleep type thing. No, they cried mightily unto God. They believed God. They believed judgment was coming. They believed there was a problem. And they cried out mightily. Do you cry out mightily to God? When is the last time we cried out mightily to God? If you say our nation has problems, when's the last time you cried out mightily? Our church has issues. When's the last time you cried out mightily? Or my family has issues. When's the last time you cried out mightily? You believe God that he says that you're not going to get away with your sin, and that whatever you do that is going to you're going to reap. Do you believe what he says? He cries out mightily, and then after they cry out mightily, it's not just praying. Look what it says at the halfway through verse 8. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. It's a turning from your sins. There's a believing in God and seeking after him. But it's not just words. It's saying, I know this is wrong and I'm turning to the right way. I'm not just going to sit there and say, I believe in God and I trust in God and I pray to God, but just keep on doing wicked things. This is where God shows the mercy at, is when they are willing to everyone from his evil way. That's what it says in verse number 10. You say, well, the king told him to do that. Look what it says in verse number 10, and God saw their works. They might be able to convince the king, but you know what? They're not going to fool God. So you're not going to fool him in your life. I'm not going to fool him. Are we going to truly say we believe God and we're going to seek after God by fasting and by praying? And then are we truly going to forsake her wicked ways? Last but not least, you see that God forgave. It's beautiful. And he says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Would God still have been just and right to destroy this land? Yes, he could have. From all their past iniquities, all their past sins, he could have. But instead, he chooses to spare them. We're going to look at this a little bit later on. If you're here last Sunday night, Brother Christian talked about the book of Nahum, talked about 150 years from later, Nineveh's back into serving idols. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and especially on Wednesday night when we talk about being a light in this world and how Jonah didn't want to be a light. But at this moment, chapter number 3, they're getting their hearts right. God sees their works, and it says God, instead of doing evil against them, and God never does anything wicked, God never does anything wrong, what he's referring to was by destroying the city, it chose to spare them. Who can tell what God will do? We can't. We cannot tell what God is going to do in a situation, but we can do is we can be serious with God and we can believe in his word and we can seek after him and we can turn from our sins and we can just say, God, you're going to do what's right. You're going to do what's just. I'm just not going to get in the way. If we truly want revival in our homes, in our hearts, in our house of God, will we not cry out mightily? Will we not follow this prescription? Go ahead and take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. In 2 Chronicles, many of you would know the verse if you want to just listen. But in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, you see Solomon there and the different things that were happening. And if there was a problem, God shows this and gives a kind of a prescription here for revival. It's very similar to what they did in Nineveh. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people... It's talking about God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As my people means that they're people who believe God. And if they are willing to humble themselves and pray and seek their face and turn from their wicked ways, then God can work. So this morning, I know we all have a lot of great needs in our life. All have a lot of things that we want to see God do. Who can tell if God would bring revival to save that person's soul, to fill the church house, to have America turn back to God, help you get over whatever sin you struggle with? Who can tell? There are certain promises in the Bible we know God's going to honor. But I'm telling you that I think what Nineveh did is something that we need to do is believe God, get as close to him as we can, step away from those things that we're struggling with and say, God, I know you're going to do what's right. I don't want to get in the way anymore. I want to be the one that you can use. Bid the preaching that you bid. There's a lot of issues and problems. It's in our homes. It's in the house of God. It's in our country. It's all over. But there is help that comes from God. Who can tell? You know what? Some people don't even care. Some people, they sleep during church. They don't pay attention. That's okay. I know sometimes they can be boring. Sometimes it can be long. You can make up. Don't believe the lying vanities. Don't believe that it's okay to act a certain way and be a certain way just because you don't like something. That's what happened with Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by the whale and God got his heart right and God used this man to do these things and God was able to work in their lives and God made a difference in all these people's lives. But he's still struggling come chapter number 4. Don't believe lying vanities. This is the prescription that will bring victorious Christian living. Don't sleep on it. Embrace it. Believe God. Seek after God. Turn from any wicked ways and just trust God with the rest. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will? Let's pray.